Pray. Father, as we come to your word, may it become alive in our hearts. Amen. Can you think of some songs about money? When I was little, I can remember my dad singing "If I Were a Rich Man" and sort of pretending to be like a character out of Fiddler on the Roof. Or you might like the ironic thoughts of Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon. Money, it's a crime, share it fairly, but don't take a slice of my pie. Or of course, there's the iconic Say It As It Is song from ABBA, "Money, money, money, always sunny in the rich man's world." Money is hugely powerful, hugely persuasive, and Jesus has a lot to say about it. Now, Luke is our gospel writer with a heart for those on the margins. I think if you've been going through Luke, you see that. He's concerned about the poor, about women, about slaves, about Gentiles, about those who are on the edges of the society he was in. So it's not surprising that he's especially interested in Jesus' teaching about money, about wealth, and about poverty. And he didn't want that message to be lost for future followers of Jesus. And it's quite interesting because if you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew, they're much more spiritual. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Blessed for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Whereas when you look at the one in Luke, and you have it in front of you in the notice sheet, you'll see it's much more kind of, you know, straight actually on the material world itself. So that's quite interesting. So this morning, I want to look at the teaching of Luke and what it meant for his original followers. And then I want to look at what it might mean for us today. Now, all of us are rich if we compare ourselves with the majority of people in the world. And I saw a smile from Fiona, who knows about the scene in Africa. We're in this world, all of us, even the least wealthy of us, are rich compared to others in the world. And so we can say, what can we learn from Jesus's teaching? Well, our passage today comes straight after Jesus spent an all-night session in prayer. He went up a mountain, as he often did to pray, and spent the whole night there praying. And then when he came down to be with his followers, he picked out 12 of them to be his special disciples. Now, I'm sure that that was one of the major, major things that he was praying about when he was up there on his own. He needed to make the right choice of people, and he needed to discern God's choice as he started out with them. He also needed to know what to say to them. What was he going to teach them? What was he going to challenge them as they started out their life together? And these people would leave everything and follow Jesus. It was quite common in those days. We would have a rabbi, a teacher, who would gather followers, and they would for a time give up everything and follow them and learn from them and learn from their teaching. And you might think, well, that's all very hippie. But, you know, think about us, our young people. We send them off to university. They go without anything for 3 years and they learn and then they come back. It was a similar thing in a way, if you like. People did it at a later stage in life. They were often married. They often were working in businesses. But they took that bit of time out to spend time with a teacher. That was what was happening to these disciples, why they were following. So he chose these 12 followers. He had wider disciples as well. They all came down a mountain to a level place, and there they were to face the world. And the whole world was there. You had all these wider disciples, and Jesus had quite a group gathered around him by then. But then it said there was a greater number from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So some of these people would have walked a week to get there. A huge crowd of people, all coming. And what were their expectations? They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, A&E on a Saturday night had nothing compared to the crowd that was gathered to see Jesus at that time. Can you imagine this huge crowd, the huge expectations that were there? And they would have heard the stories that were around, you know, the story that a lady had just touched him and been healed of a disease. A story that he had spoken and somebody had been healed. A story that people came to him were troubled and their troubles were resolved. And so they were pushing, they were jostling, they were wanting to see Jesus. It must have been a slightly chaotic scene. You can imagine these 12 apostles thinking, yikes, we got a bit of a crowd management problem here, wondering, does Jesus really know what he's doing as he's doing this? It would have been quite a difficult time. But Jesus very gently and very calmly and very patiently spent quite a lot of time with this crowd, healing them, reassuring them, giving them words of peace. And that wider crowd, you can imagine, gradually probably calmed and things gradually eased. And so eventually he moved from teaching, from healing to teaching. And it's interesting, this bit, if you look at your passage, because he changed his focus. He changed his focus on this wider crowd who were looking and jostling and particularly wanting healing, to those who were his disciples, those who were the regulars, if you like, those who were always there, those who were wanting to hear what he had to say. And he had a message for those who had chosen to follow him. And I think you can ask yourself, this message, was it a challenge or was it a comfort or was it both? He said this, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." For that's how they treated, their ancestors treated the prophets. It was a challenge. It was a very radical thing to say. We're very used to this. I mean, we put it on nice little postcards and cards, don't we? But it was a very, very radical thing to say. The poor were not thought to be blessed. And I think most poor people will say, you know, they're not blessed. The poor are not thought to be blessed. And the idea that God was blessing the poor was a bolt out of the blue, if you like. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you find it there very strongly. But actually, in the culture of the day, as in our day, it is, you know, it is not thought that the poor are blessed, not expected. So what about those who'd chosen to follow him, those who'd given up everything? I think it would have, for them, perhaps been a great comfort as well as a surprise. They might be wondering where their income was going to come from at this time. They wouldn't have the student loans or whatever else. How would they actually make this work? I'm sure at that point in time, they would have been hungry. It can't have been a short healing session with all those crowds. They would have been hungry. They might wonder, actually, how were they going to feed themselves? We know that they worried about feeding large crowds when they came. How were they going to handle all of that? How were they going to practically follow Jesus? And it is a very practical message. You might think, well, you know, what does that mean? But how you practically follow Jesus is a very important thing to think about, whether that's money or food, or actually just the day-to-day. How do you make time for God in your life? Among the wider disciples, you can imagine there would have been a huge range of people there. Mark said the apostles as well. There would have been people coming, would have following Jesus with troubles in their lives. Many poor people follow Jesus because they have troubles. Many who were sad, many who were weeping, many who were needing those words of comfort. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Many who needed that promise that their weeping was not forever. Then the final section points towards the time, really more probably when Luke was writing his gospel and he was looking back on the stories and the words of Jesus and seeing that Jesus did speak about the persecution that was to come. And when Luke was writing his gospel, there was a lot of persecution. And Jesus pointed towards that and gave this reassurance that there would be great reward in heaven. Well, not many of us are persecuted for our faith, but we know that that is quite a common experience around the world. And it's something that we can be aware of with others. So what about the flip side then? What about all of those woes? Money, 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 always sunny in the rich man's world. Well, I said at the start that we'd count as rich in this world as a whole. We count to be the rich people in the world. And we can ask, what does it mean? It's a tremendous responsibility in our world today where there is so much poverty that we are the ones who are rich. And I think Jesus is particularly speaking and speaking into those who put their trust in riches, who look down on the poor, who are cheerful because they're okay but have no concern for others, who look for affirmation from others and maybe say and do and think what they will like. Well, in 1978, there was a man called Donald B. Craybill, an American, as you know, an Anabaptist, who published a book called The Upside Down Kingdom, which is still in print, amazingly. Can't remember how many editions it's gone through. It sold hundreds of thousands of copies. It was a powerful book, and it put forward the idea that God's kingdom is upside down, where down is up and up is down. And those who are at the bottom of the ladder are those that God has a special concern for. And those at the top will one day be humbled unless they themselves are humbled before God and those at most in need in the world. And Craybill was inspired by passages like the one we had this morning, because Jesus gave a very practical message and we can make a practical response. So how should we approach wealth, the fact that we are the rich in this world? How do we respond to those who are struggling, both in our community and across the wider world? I've just got three principles to handle wealth. First is to hold wealth lightly. Anything that we have, whatever it is a gift. It's a blessing. And it's good to hold it as something to be valued and shared. Secondly, a principle to manage wealth wisely. In a world where we are defined by what we buy and what we own, it's important to be wise how we use our wealth. And finally, it's important to hold wealth prayerfully. It's easy to pray about spiritual things, but actually God wants us to pray about ordinary practical things. Prayer is a very practical thing. So let's all of us pray about our finances, whatever they're like, and ask God to guide us. And let's do that as well as a church. Let's pray about the wealth we have as a church and seek God's wisdom on that. And in all of this, we should seek to live a life that is worthy of Christ as we live in a world that's full of need. Amen.